Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our risen Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Many years ago, about 46 to be exact, I attended my very first youth gathering as a teenager. I just realized I'm getting old. And you know what? Attending this youth gathering, seeing and experiencing things that I'd never seen or experienced before, it was indeed glorious. I was there with other kids from my church's youth group, and for those few days in the San Francisco Hilton Hotel, we were genuinely amped up. I mean, when we came home, we wanted to continue the enthusiasm and the excitement that we had experienced at this youth gathering. But when we came home, we quickly realized that the glorious mountaintop experience of that youth gathering, how quickly it became a distant memory as the reality of everything in daily life began to creep in and take over. Peter, James, and John were very lucky in that they had an opportunity. They had an opportunity to glimpse, just for a few minutes, into heaven. Just like Moses was able to look over the side and God showed him all the land of heaven, Peter, James, and John were able to do the same on that mountaintop experience with Jesus as they climbed upon Mount Transfiguration, and then where Jesus began to pray, and as he prayed, he was transfigured. They soon realized that certain things must happen first before the experience of heaven could be realized for themselves. Our text begins by saying 8 days before. And so what happened? It really begs the question, what happened to Peter, James, and John 8 days before they climbed the mountain? Well, 8 days before, Jesus was with his disciples and he asked them, "Who do people say that I am?" Well, Jesus had told Peter and the others what he was about to do, that he was going to go to Jerusalem, that he was going to suffer and die for the sins of the world. But when Jesus asked this question, "Who do people say that I am?" Peter answered correctly. He says, "You are the Christ. You are the Christ of God." But when Peter heard that Jesus was going to go to Jerusalem, that he was going to suffer, that he was going to die, Peter rebukes Jesus, boldly rebukes him for saying such things. And then Jesus turns around, who he just praised Peter for answering the question right, to "Who do you say that I am?" Because Jesus said then to Peter, "You know, upon this rock I'm going to build my church." But after Jesus was rebuked by Peter, Jesus turns around and calls him Satan, if you remember. He says, "You are." He turned around and looked at Peter and he says, "Get behind me, Satan," because Peter was tempting him. Peter, Jesus told him, did not have in mind the things of God, but instead he had in mind the things of man. So here they are 8 days later, they're up on top of this mountain, Mount Transfiguration, and they get a glimpse of the glory of heaven. As they are there, they see Jesus completely transfigured, transformed. The Greek word really is like a metamorphosis took place, and how Jesus is seen in glory was now seen by Peter, James, and John. Up upon this mountain, Jesus changed. It became like white, like lightning, or in glorious splendor. And as he changed, then all of a sudden, two guys show up, two men. One of them was Moses, and the other one was Elijah. These two men who represent the law and the prophets. You all know the story of Moses, how Moses led the people, rescued the people out of their bondage in Egypt and brought them to the promised land. But you may not remember, you might remember the story of Elijah, how on Mount Carmel, Elijah does battle with the prophets of Baal. And he's running for his life as a result. But at any rate, Moses and Elijah appear with Jesus also in glorious splendor, and they are discussing with Jesus his impending departure. His departure. The Greek word for departure is his exodus. Interesting word, don't you think? Because that was the very thing that Moses did for the people of God out of Egypt. That God had arranged for their exodus to leave Egypt. Likewise, Moses and Elijah are talking to Jesus about his exodus. Because you see, what Jesus was there to do, he was there to go to the cross, to suffer and die for your sin and for my sin, thereby freeing us from our bondage to slavery and paving the way for our exodus out of this place into the promised land of heaven itself. Jesus was about to do the very same thing that Moses did. Except instead of taking us to a piece of real estate, Jesus is taking us to heaven. So Peter, James, and John, they're watching all of this. And as they're basking in this glory, Peter comes up with this bright idea. I love Peter. He comes up with this bright idea that let's hold on to this moment. I mean, this is fantastic. This is amazing. Let's hang on to this as long as we can. He wanted to soak it in as much as possible because they were getting a taste of heaven. They were getting a glimpse of what heaven is like, and they did not want that to leave. And so Peter comes up with this bright idea. Let's put up three shelters, one for you, Jesus, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And about that time, a cloud overshadowed them, and the voice of God, our Heavenly Father, spoke to them and said, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." And then as the cloud went away, there was Jesus standing there, as they knew him normally, and Moses and Elijah were gone. You see, as we read through Luke chapter 9, we begin to understand the order of the kingdom of God. There is an order to things in God's kingdom. And the order goes like this, that there is always suffering before there is glory. There is always suffering before glory. Jesus just said in the verses before our text, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. You see, the Christian life, dear friends, is one of suffering, like it or not. St. Paul put it like this as he wrote his second letter to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2. He writes to Timothy, "Endure hardship with us as a good soldier of Christ Jesus." So even Paul is understanding that the Christian life is one of suffering. You see, suffering or hardship is not really the picture that you and I have of the Christian life, at least not in modern day American Christianity, particularly in our time when we like to package Christianity in nice, little convenient, bite-sized pieces that are part of our drive-through culture or part of our microwave society. We like our Christianity light. We don't really particularly care for heavy doses, now do we? We don't really particularly care for the hardcore, radical type of Christianity that Jesus is talking about. I mean, really? Pick up your cross every day and follow me? Really? But that's what he said. That's what he just said 8 days before to Peter, James, and John and the others. We like our Christianity light with plenty of sweetener to boot. We want the purpose-driven. We want the type of Christianity that is fulfilling to us, but certainly not a Christianity that is difficult or painful. Think of the people of Israel. Moses brought them out of Egypt. They're heading to the Promised Land. It really, at a nice walk, it probably at best is a week, 10-day walk at the most to get there. But it took them 40 years. 40 years in the desert. 40 years dealing with snake bites. 40 years eating food that they didn't particularly care for. 40 years of grumbling, longing for the food they had back when they were slaves. At least they had 3 square meals a day, and at least it was had some flavor to it. Not this stuff. 40 years. But they made it. God brought them through, and they crossed over. You see, and the same is true for us. But you see, in our society today, there is such really a counterfeit type of faith that is so prevalent. And the problem with this counterfeit faith is it's not going to sustain us, especially when the times get tough. And you all know that the times do get tough now, don't they? The problem is, you see, is we prefer the glory. We prefer glory by ranking the worthiness of something based on how it makes us feel. For example, the pastor's sermon was a great sermon, and it really made me feel good. That's why we know it was a great sermon. Whereas if the pastor's sermon did not make me feel good, it made me rather uncomfortable, maybe it wasn't so good. Or the worship service, the worship space is chock full of people, therefore something must be going right. Or when people are missing, obviously that means something is not going right. We tend to gauge things based on how things make us feel, based on our quality or quantity of how things are going along, instead of what God says. Jesus said that there's going to be suffering. He said there's going to be hardship and the like before glory, before we get to heaven. And there is plenty of things to endure in this life, especially if we believe that what Jesus said when he said, in this world you're going to have tribulation. But then he went on to say, yet be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. You see, the key to enduring and the key to understanding just a snippet of what Jesus' transfiguration is all about is really to listen to Jesus. To listen to Jesus, to hear him and give us his word of encouragement, his word of promise. You see, the glimpse that Peter, James, and John experienced was merely a foretaste of what was to come for them in heaven. And why? Because we live with them. We live at the foot of the cross on another mountain called Mount Calvary. We are not in heaven yet. Did you read that? Did you realize what you were singing in that hymn just a few moments ago? Just for fun, pull out your hymn book, turn to hymn 183. And read this third stanza. It's a powerful, powerful stanza meaningful words. 183, I take, O cross, thy shadow for my abiding place. I ask no other sunshine than the sunshine of his face. Content to let the world go by, to know no gain nor loss, my sinful self, my only shame, my glory, all the cross. You see, Peter, James, and John got a glimpse of heaven. Thanks be to God for that. They got a foretaste of what was to come because they soon later became to understand, as we understand, that where we dwell is not on Mount Transfiguration. We dwell at Mount Calvary, at the foot of the cross. So what do? We do what God, our Heavenly Father, said. Listen to Jesus. We listen to him. We listen to Jesus and his word of promise, just as the Father commanded from the cloud. We listen to Jesus as he gives us his body and blood, his word of promise where he says, take and eat. This is for the forgiveness of your sins. So we take this as a foretaste of the feast to come, a supper that we will celebrate in heaven itself one day. We get a glimpse of it here. You and I get a glimpse of heaven even today. But we get this while we're residing on Mount Calvary. You see, Jesus left Mount Transfiguration and he traveled to Calvary, where he endured the cross as well as the grave. And there on Mount Calvary is where he blotted out every single one of our sins, where he trampled down death itself, where he vanquished Satan by his bitter suffering and death. But the good news, dear friends, is that he did not stay dead. He rose triumphantly from the grave and now lives and reigns to all eternity as head of over all things, even the church, which is his body. So meanwhile, we have his word. And wherever we have Jesus' word, we have Jesus himself. For his words are spirit, his words are life. And by this word, he helps us to endure when the trials get going tough, when the suffering intensifies, he helps us endure, restoring us and refreshing us from this world's strife. And then one day, we'll cross that river. One day, we will cross that river. And we will be numbered among those whom John saw in his revelation. That great throng that was coming out of the great tribulation, wearing white robes, having their robes washed white in the blood of the Lamb. One day we will be there. So in the meantime, dear friends, listen to Jesus. In the meantime, be content residing at the foot of the cross, because there you will find life for your very soul. In Jesus' name, amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, may it keep our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.